Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
All right, anyone know what this week is? Yes, Valentine's Day is this week. It's on Friday, all right? The day to celebrate your loved ones. Now, how many of you have all of your Valentine's Day plans set? They're ready to roll. You've got your gifts bought, your evening planned out, or what you're going to do. How many are ready? Okay, very, very few of you, all right? Okay, guys, I'm your friend, okay? There is a reason I talk about this. It's to help you, okay? I'm setting you up for success and trying to minimize my counseling load, okay? No, but seriously, celebrate the loved ones. And as we talk about, right now we are in the middle of a series called DNA, Who We Are. We're looking at our core values as a church, what's important to us. And as we're approaching Valentine's, and a lot of times you talk about love, you talk about marriage, you talk about relationships, I was thinking that the value that I really want to focus in on today is tied closely to that, and that is the value of building families. And we have that in your notes. Our core value is that we build families by helping them discover and pursue God's design. We build families by helping them discover and pursue God's design. Building families is something that is very important to us. There are some quotes I want to share with you about what some notable people have had to say about the family. John Wooden, that great basketball coach at UCLA, said, "The most important thing in the world is family and love." Michael J. Fox, the actor, said, "Family is not an important thing, it's everything." Kind of the other thing what Wooden was saying, it's the most important thing, it's at the top. Brad Henry said, "Families are the compass that guide us. They're the inspiration to reach great heights and our comfort when we occasionally falter." Lisa Weed said, "Being a family means you're part of something very wonderful. It means you will love and be loved for the rest of your life." G.K. Chesterton said, "The family is the test of freedom." This is deep here. "Because the family is the only thing that the free man makes for himself and by himself." And then last of all, George Santayana said, "The family is one of nature's masterpieces." You know, as I pondered that last statement there, I found myself that I could really only partially agree with that. Now, I believe that the family is a masterpiece, but I don't believe it's nature's masterpiece. I believe it's God's masterpiece. In fact, I'd even take it one step further, and this is in your worship program this morning. If you're taking notes today, as we're talking about this core value of building families, I believe that the family is God's crowning masterpiece. I believe that the family is God's crowning masterpiece. And the reason is that when you look at Scripture, you realize that the family was God's design. It didn't happen by chance, but God intentionally set up the family. When you read the Genesis account and you see all the different things that God created, it says that when he gets done creating a different phase, a different aspect of the series of creation, it says it was good. It says, you know, that the light was good, that the dry land and sea was good, that the grass, the herbs, the trees, they were good. The flying creatures, the birds, the water creatures were good. The land animals were good. But when it comes to man, when God created man, God says something different about that. And I want to pick this up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Here we see that humankind is created in God's image. Men and women, or actually the first male and female, they are created in God's image. And here's the thing, it was a spiritual image, okay? Because God doesn't have a body. The Bible tells us that God is spirit, he's not flesh, and he is spirit, and so it's a spiritual image. We had, in the beginning, the nature, the character of God. His love and compassion, his understanding, his patience, his tenderness, his kindness, his purity, his honesty, his holiness, all the great, awesome things of God. That's how we were created in the beginning. But then he says, man and wife, Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to produce children in my image, and they are spreading this image. They're living in this plan, this design that I have created. That was God's plan, the family from the beginning, to reflect the glory of God. And the thing is, as we go on, and after God creates man, and he gives them this charge and this challenge, in verse 31, it says, when God saw everything he made, and indeed, it was very good. Before humankind, yeah, it's good, that's good, that's good. But when he makes man, husband and wife, he says, man, it's very good. Humankind, the family, is the crowning masterpiece of God in his creation. Now, there might be some of you here today, you'd say, it really, and this is the thing I want you to get. If you don't grasp anything else, I want you to write this. This is in your notes. I want you to catch this morning. Your family is a masterpiece. Okay? Look at your family. If your family's here, say, we're a masterpiece. Okay? Say that to your family, amongst your family. You're a masterpiece if you let the master work on it. Any work of art that a master creates is a masterpiece. So if you let the master, if you let Jesus Christ work on your family, then your family is a masterpiece. Now you might feel, well, I don't feel like my family's a masterpiece. I don't feel that's great. In fact, you would say, we're not a masterpiece. In fact, we're more like a mess of pieces. You know, things are falling apart. If you only saw what happened in our house behind closed doors. You know, if you only saw what really went on. There's some of you here today. There's some in your family, they're not following Christ. There's some of you here today, there's been a falling out and there is some big rifts and divides in your family. Some of you, your family has been touched by divorce, or by death, or by abandonment, by betrayal. Some of you, your family, you don't feel it's a safe place. You don't feel it's a place of love and of building up. You just feel you want to spend as little time with family as possible. But I want you to realize that if you let Jesus Christ begin to take control of your family, that he can turn your family into a masterpiece. There's a lot of different looks of a masterpiece. If you take a look at the screens this morning, we have a number of works of art by some different famous artists. There's Monet, Picasso, Van Gogh, Rembrandt, Renoir. And if you would look at those and compare those, you can see that there's such a wide variety. I mean, Rembrandt was a master of using light and darkness to contrast things. Monet was beautiful in the watercolors. Picasso, he had an interesting idea of what art was, okay? But yet that is still considered a masterpiece. And here's the thing. Your family will not look like everyone else's family. And sometimes we get this idea of what a masterpiece looks like, what a family should look like, but realize that families can come in different shapes, different sizes, different appearances, but they're all still a masterpiece if you let the master work on your family. Don't compare your family to someone else's family. What you just need to do is say, God, how do you want me to live my life? How do you want me to lead and guide our family? And then you obey what the Spirit reveals to you. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how many believe that God can speak to you and talk to you and give you wisdom and direction? That's almost everybody here. So if he can do that, then he can show you how to begin to let him paint the masterpiece of your family. There's times I've watched Bob Ross, the painter. How many ever watched Bob Ross or a similar painter? They're kind of fun to watch, and I've seen Bob Ross. He paints this beautiful backdrop, this beautiful landscape, and then all of a sudden, he'll take in his paintbrush and he'll put this big, ugly, jagged black line right smack dab in the middle or someplace prominent. You're just going, oh, he ruined it. How many of you ever thought that before? Man, he messed it up. But then he turns that line into a majestic tree or maybe even a forest of trees. Or maybe it's a cliff, this strong, solid cliff or something like that. And he takes what first looks like a mistake and he improves on what was there and he makes it even more beautiful. And friends, there are times in our life when there is a black, jagged line on the canvas of our family and we're saying, man, we are screwed. We are messed up. We are in deep weeds. But friends, if you just hold still and you let the master begin to do his work in your life, in your family, he can turn what looks like it's ugly, jagged, black, and dark into something beautiful. And this is the thing that I want you to catch this morning. God can take the ugliness of life and turn it into beauty. That's what Isaiah said, the prophet. When he's talking about Jesus, explaining Jesus, this is why Jesus came, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Friends, Jesus can turn your ashes, your mourning, your destruction into something beautiful if you let the master paint your life. So put God in control, because only when God is in control of your family can it be the masterpiece. In your notes this morning, the goal of your family is to display the glory of God. And if you allow God to paint his love, his understanding, his patience, his tenderness, his kindness, his self-control, his purity, his honesty, when you begin to let God paint in your life, begin to let him carve out your attitudes, begin to sculpt your actions, when you let him determine the direction of your life, when you let him alter you, not according to your plan, but according to his plan, then you become a masterpiece that can bring glory and honor to God. You see, God's goal is that you display his glory, but Satan wants to destroy your family. That's what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Satan tried to destroy the family. He tried to turn Adam against Eve because he knew that the family is key to winning the world. If you have a strong family, you have strong churches. If the families are strong, then the churches will be strong. If you have strong churches in a community, that community is going to be strong. If you have several strong communities throughout the state, then the state will be strong. If the states are strong in a nation, then the nation is strong. You see, it all begins with the family. And Satan is out to destroy your family. He wants to decimate it. He wants to put the whole thing black and make you give up and say, why do I care about God? But when you let God paint your life, you become a strong family, and God uses strong families to impact the world. It has always been that way. That's why building families is one of our core values as a church. That's why this fall, I'm wanting to develop a men's mentoring ministry, and it's not just for married men, it's for single men, for our students as they're graduating from college. It's for people that have been married a short time, those who've been married a long time, and everywhere in between. We want to develop strong men in our church. We're looking at doing a Dave Ramsey financial peace class, possibly sometime this spring or summer. Why? Because did you know that money is a number three cause of divorce in families? Number three cause of divorce. And so we want some practical help. That's why we have women's ministries, we have children's ministries, we have youth ministries. We're building different aspects of the family. We want to build families. Your family is important. And your family is a masterpiece in God's eyes if you let Him build it. Do you feel like a masterpiece? I know there's a lot of times I don't feel like something. But how many know that your walk with God does not depend on how you feel? It depends on faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. So even if you don't feel like a masterpiece, if you say, I've got faith and I'm going to obey what God tells me to do, you are on your way to being that masterpiece that God has intended for your family. All right, let's look at number two this morning. I want to take a look at the second thing, why family, building families is a core value for us, and that's because the family reveals God's character. The family reveals God's character, and there's two essential elements of the family, marriage and parenting, and both of those really reflect the character of God. In your notes, letter A, marriage models the love between Christ and His church. The love that Jesus has for us is to be modeled by the love that a husband and a wife have for each other. In Ephesians 5, going to pick it up in verse 22, the Apostle Paul is writing, he's giving some instruction to families. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. God is giving some instructions to husbands and wives here, and I'm just going to kind of break it down, okay? I'm first going to talk to the men, all right? Guys, you're here this morning. How many guys are awake and you're here? Wave at me. All right, good, good. There's no football to watch. You don't have to be, you can keep your mind on this. This is important. You need to hear this, all right? Because this is God's design for the family. And a lot of people don't like this design, but this is God's design. The husband should live in a way that demonstrates the same kind of love that Jesus had for us as a church. He unselfishly put us ahead of what He wanted. When He was in the garden, right before they were going to come and arrest Him, take Him to be crucified, He's praying, oh, Father, if there's any way You can accomplish the forgiveness of sin of mankind without me dying, do it. I don't want to die. I don't want to go through this suffering. It's going to hurt. But then He says this, not My will, but Yours be done. Jesus never looked out what was best, what was easiest for Him. He was looking out for you and me. What is the best for my bride? And as husbands, that's what we have to do. That same love needs to be in us, that instead of this is what makes me feel good, this is what I want, no, what is best for my bride? Jesus was committed to us, even in the most horrific of circumstances. And he wants us as men, as husbands, to be as committed to our wives and our families in the most horrific of circumstances. That we never give up on them. That we're always giving, loving, sacrificing ourselves for them. And so as we think about the kind of love Jesus had as men, it causes us to reflect on our commitment to our wife and to our kids. It causes us to evaluate our level of devotion, of giving, of unselfishness, of sacrifice. And when you think about it, there's probably some room for improvement in a lot of us guys. But that's how God wants us to treat our wives and our families. We reflect that character of God, of what God has already done for us. Now, to the ladies, on the flip side, ladies, your lives are to live to your husband and demonstrate the same kind of respect, admiration, value, and submission that all of us Christ followers give to Jesus. We are joyfully yielded to Jesus. And here's the thing. I think if husbands and wives lived in this picture that Paul is talking about, this unselfish giving and valuing and looking out for each other, what would that do to our homes? What would that do? If every single home lived like this picture that Paul is painting of what a masterpiece really looks like, if that took place, you would not have divorce anymore. The marriage counselors, I'm not saying they would go out of business, but their loads would be cut down because husbands and wives are working things through and they're not going to just, you know, have to go for 40 years for the same issues. They're willing to deal with something. You would see a revolution in our society if people began to live like this. And here's the thing. When husbands and wives treat each other like this, it creates something that is so unique that Paul called it a mystery. Look at verse 31. He says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Part of God's design for the family, for the husband and wife, is to be one. Okay? That very verse was written in Genesis. God wants you as a couple to be one. What does it mean to be one? That means that you're moving in the same direction. First, you're moving in the same direction to God. Because if one of you is seeking God and one of you is not seeking God, you're moving in opposite directions. So you need to move, both of you, pursuing God. If you're pursuing God, you're both headed in the same direction. But after you pursue God, you then need to pursue each other, because you can pursue God but not pursue each other and you're not going to get close. But if you pursue God and you're pursuing each other, you're going to have a oneness, an intimacy, a closeness in your relationship that illustrates the kind of closeness God wants with us. And this is what I've seen. In my 30 years of ministry, I have seen so many times husbands and wives are not moving in the same direction. Here's the thing. Being one doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. My wife and I, a lot of times, I share my thoughts with her about a message to say, "Okay, honey, help me make this practical. Help me to work this out here." And she says, "Well, when you talk about one, it doesn't mean we totally agree." There's times we very much disagree, but here's the thing. Even though we disagree, we're still heading in the same direction together. We have the same goals, the same priorities. There is a budget that we have decided together how we're going to spend money, and then we spend according to that plan. If we want to alter that plan, we talk about it so that we're not moving in separate directions. We're one when it comes to finances. We're one in big decisions. We're one in the direction of our life. And we look out for the needs and the values and the wants and the dreams of each other, and we're working towards that. And I've seen so many times, husbands and wives, their time is not moving together. Not saying you got to do everything together, but they hardly spend any time together. Relationally, they're not moving in the same direction. Financially, they're not moving in the same direction. Emotionally, they're not moving in the same direction. And there's not this oneness. There's a disconnectedness. And friends, I believe that if husbands and wives, if we worked at becoming one, laying our lives down, loving, respecting, valuing, wow, it would turn our marriages into masterpieces. Because that is God's design. And I love what the Apostle Paul said in verse 32. This is a profound mystery. How husbands and wives become one. And then he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Here's the thing. If you're not one with Jesus, you're not going to be one with your wife or your husband. That is the bedrock. Being one with Jesus, submitting to Him, honoring Him, prioritizing Him. And if you want a strong family, it all begins with your relationship with Christ. I want you to be thinking, how is your relationship? How are you prioritizing that? Are you one with Jesus? Are you being one with Jesus means when He says do this, He convicts you of something, you say, yes, Lord. You obey Him. You follow Him. That's what a follower of Jesus Christ does. They follow Jesus when He speaks to us. We need to be one with Christ so that we can be one with each other. So marriage is the first thing that reveals God's character. Letter B in your notes, parenting also reveals God's character. Parenting paints a picture of God's tenderness and patience towards His children. Psalm 127 says that children are an inheritance from the Lord. Your kids are an inheritance. And I heard someone once say, your grandkids are a gift for not killing your kids. Now, we probably never really thought seriously about killing our kids because that breaks the commandments. We can't do that. But there's times, hey, parenting is tough. It takes energy. It can be demanding. It can be trying at times. And yet, how does God treat us? Isn't He patient? Isn't He slow to anger? He's not belittling, ridiculing, harsh, abrasive. He's not shaming. What is He? He's loving. He's kind. There's times He's firm. But He's, man, and our kids get a picture of God by how we parent them. And some of us weren't raised with the best example. When discipline came, man, that discipline was out of anger. You make me mad. You interrupted my game. How dare you do that? And boy, we get a lashing. And it wasn't done out of love. And because they were concerned about our heart that we were sinning, they were just ticked off that we were now being a nuisance to them. You see, when we discipline our kids, it's not because they're on my nerves. It's because I understand this. And Ecclesiastes says, because the sentence against evildoers is not executed speedily, wickedness is bound up in their heart. And when that looks at children, if our kids do wrong and we never address it, and we just let them continue to sin and sin and do bad things and rebel and disobey until we get to the place where now I'm ticked off, you've made me mad, that sin is getting ingrained in them for several times. What they need is when they do something wrong, we sit down with them and say, okay, Johnny, you know what you did wrong? This is not right. We talk about it. We administer consequences. And we're doing it out of relationship, out of talking, out of concern. We administer the discipline, and we've stopped them at one offense instead of them letting them do a half a dozen to where we're ticked off and we do it out of anger. Because our kids need to realize that there are consequences for sin. The wages of sin is death. And as a parent, when I discipline my kids, I'm not doing it out of anger. I'm doing it out of love, not out of frustration. And that means God's got to work in me first before I let Him work in my kids. And I'll tell you, I'm not perfect at it. Just ask any one of my kids. They'll tell you I'm not perfect at it. We're all a work in progress. But parents, your love for each other and the way you love and discipline and guide your kids, investing time with your kids, all that reveals the character of God. And that brings us to our last point this morning, that the family is the leading influence if your kids follow Christ. The family is the leading influence, not the only influence, but it is the leading influence if your kids follow Christ. The first experience of God's love that children receive is in your home. And if they receive the love of God and they see the love of God, then they will give the love of God. Parents, you are the essential example of a follower of Christ. You're the essential. They're the ones they look at. And if they see Jesus in you, there's a very good chance they're going to follow your example in life. Monkey see, monkey do, okay? They're just looking at the big ape over in the corner to see what he or she does, all right? Parents, you are the fundamental figures, and we've got these in your notes. You can take these and kind of just pray about them and say, God, help me to become these things in my family. You're the fundamental figures who fashion their values and priorities. My brother-in-law, Ben, lives in Kansas City, and he's grown up in Kansas City his whole life. So naturally, he is a big fan of everything KC. Royals baseball, Chiefs football, and it was so funny. Last week when the Chiefs won, they showed a video, and Ben and his son Levi, they're jumping up and down, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and Ben lifts up Levi up high. Then Ben goes to his dad and lifts his dad up high. Then he went to his grandpa and says, no, I'm not touching grandpa, I don't want to hurt him. But here's the thing that I saw. Levi is just as fanatical about KC as his dad. Why? Because Ben's values, passions, and priorities have become Levi's values, passions, and priorities. And friends, you are the fundamental figure who fashions their values, passions, and priorities. What you're passionate about, what you prioritize, what you say this is important in life, they're going to catch that. Are you passionate about Jesus? About his kingdom, about helping all people find and follow Jesus Christ, because that's the reason we're here. God wants to use the family to shape the world, to create a masterpiece around us. Parents, you're also the dominant disciplers. You're the dominant disciplers. You are the initial investors of spiritual things. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. You know what's interesting is that all throughout the Old and New Testament, instructions are given to the parents to train their children in the ways of God. It is the parents, the moms and dads, that teach them spiritual truth, what is right and wrong. And we are the ones who lay the spiritual foundations. It's not the church. It's not the pastors, the youth pastor, the children's pastor. It's not any of their teachers or JV coaches or Royal Ranger or Impact Girls teachers. No, it's the parents. Every time there's instruction about raising kids, primarily it goes to mom and dad. It never says the church is supposed to do it. Why is that? Because your kids spend more time with you than anyone else, and you have the greatest influence. What you say and what you do matters most. So you want to make sure that they're hearing the message loud from you, both with your words and with your witness, with your lifestyle, because you are the leading influence. Parents, you're the primary prayer warriors. If you don't pray for your kids, who's going to pray for them? If you're not praying for the future wife of your sons and the future husbands for your daughters, who is going to be praying for them? We got to be praying for our kids. That's our responsibility. And we are the chief catalysts of our kids' calling. In Proverbs 22, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. And that word, in the way, what it really means is according to his bent, okay? Each child has a personality, has strengths, has weaknesses. Some kids are gifted in music. Some kids are gifted in people skills. Some people are gifted in a lot of different things. And this is what God is saying. As a parent, you study your child, their temperament, their strengths, their interests, and then how can you train them in that bent to be used for the glory of God? You are the prophet of your child's future. And if they're just not here to get a 9-to-5 job to pay off the bills, to get a house with 1.3 kids and a dog and 3 cars in the garage. Parents, God wants you to train your kids for the calling that God has on their life to build his kingdom. We are the leading influence. It's not hard. It's simple, but it's not easy. It takes initiative and consistency. And you say, man, I don't know what to do. What you do is you pray and say, God, what's my first step? Where do I begin to build my family to create the masterpiece that you intended my family to be, to reflect your glory, to prepare my kids for their calling, to raise them up, to have godly spouses, to have the kind of relationship that Jesus, you and I have? You begin to pray and ask God, and God will show you what to do. It's going to take some forethought. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy. You might have to alter some things in your life. But how many have found anything worthwhile takes work? Some of you have gone after extra degrees in life. You've had to work at it. Or you've gone after a promotion at work. You had to put in extra time. Some of you, you've had certain goals, things you wanted to accomplish. And so you carved out extra time so you could accomplish those goals because they were important to you. Friends, if your family is important to you, then be willing to take the time and invest in building your family and letting God create a masterpiece. Your family, last point there in your notes, your family is a masterpiece if you let the master work on it.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.